Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow down humbly and gratefully that we have your written word. And Lord, help us to receive today and help us to lean toward or to observe to do it, Lord, out of our love for you and what you've done for us. So guide us now in this study, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue on in our judgment series in Jeremiah. You know, we've had about 30, 40, 45 chapters of judgment on Judah, and then we had, last couple of times, we had judgment on some of Israel's neighboring countries. But today we get to a big judgment, and that is Babylon. And I urge you to review Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, which is the judgment of Babylon in the prophecy of Isaiah, which is about 120 years earlier than this particular one in time schedule. And that one was primarily focused on Assyria, was fulfilled with Assyria conquering the northern kingdom, and then where this one is now all the way to, we've had in Jeremiah, Babylon conquering Judah, and now we have the judgment on Babylon. Also, the two chapters that we're in today and next week, 50 and 51 in Jeremiah, that has to be an important part of the prophecy, and then Revelation chapters 17 and 18, right? So we have Babylon now starting when? In Genesis, Genesis 10, Genesis 11. So we have a tale of two cities really in our Bible, and that is the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon. And so Babylon, when we start looking at prophecies for Babylon, we see, we kind of want to, where we have been, we focus on Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and that's Babylon. Well, that was Babylon then. That's really more the world leader they were at that time, but that was just a small portion of history, right? The spiritual Babylon goes all the way out to Revelation, right? And started way back in Genesis with Nimrod and the rebellious hunter and against God. And they build these juggernauts, and they, God went down and confused them with the Tower of Babel, which was Babel, Babylon, Babylon. And that's where it started. And so we have this spiritual heaviness ever since the fall on the earth, but basically since the flood. You know, this was shortly after the flood, where the three sons of Noah, and one of the sons was Ham. He had Cush, and Cush had another son, I can't remember, who had Nimrod. So Nimrod is basically a great grandson of Noah, and he started the rebellion then after the flood, which has been with us ever since from a standpoint of idolatry. So the mother of all idolatry is Babylon, called Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation and other places. And so I think some of the prophecies today, we've got to kind of keep in our mind, these are prophecies. These are not history studies of what happened. We will talk about the immediate fulfillment, because God graciously in the prophecies often has immediate fulfillments to show in a not too distant time from the prophecy that he is God and what he said would happen happens. And so when we talk about, oh, I know that's the Medes and the Persians invading Babylon. Yes, that's a fulfillment, but that's not the whole prophecy. The prophecy is always before the future events. And so we have multiple fulfillments. And sometimes we know what some of them are, sometimes we don't. But that doesn't change the prophecy. The prophecy is there whether we understand it or not. And God's going to do it. We don't know when he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. So we see then, as we get into this, that this is primarily going to be focused on our understanding of these prophecies near term, with the Medes and the Persians judging Babylon at God's instruction, because although God used Babylon as his instrument to take down Judah and many other countries, they overstepped their boundaries. They were cruel. And maybe as bad or worse than that, they became very proud. They became very proud with all their victories. And it's us. Boy, look at all the things I've conquered. And boy, look at my strong army. I'm the strongest one in the world. And so Nebuchadnezzar, as their king, got all lifted up in pride. And you know the story where God warned him, if you don't back off your pride, your history. And he apparently was behaved himself for a while. But about a year later, as the tradition has it at any rate, he was walking through the gardens and says, look at the hanging gardens. Look at the city that I have built. And God goes, pow! And he drove him insane. And he ended up 7 seasons out with the cows eating grass and his nails growing long. And then he came to his senses and received the Lord. And he, I think, was worshiping the Lord from then on. But all of this is kind of background. But here, as we see the prophecy, just listen and listen for two things, if you would, this morning, as your heart would speak to you, as the Spirit would speak to you. What is the reason for the judgment? Because those are always important. Because if God judges this, I mean, we know what the reasons for Sodom and Gomorrah are, right? Although in this day and age, we're doing exactly the same thing that they were judged for, even worse, maybe. But we know what they were judged for. And so we want to know what Babylon is being judged for, and we don't want to be there, right? So that's what we don't want to do. But then we also have some things we do want to do. We have some redeeming qualities in this passage, as we always do in Jeremiah. And so what are those? How is your life going to be changed by this study this morning? Are you going to take anything out of it? And I think there's always things in God's word that if we're listening, we can hear them, regardless of how good or bad the teaching is. I mean, because, you know, I just kind of look at this time like the sower, right? The sower is to sow the seed. It doesn't say, I hope he has a good left-handed underhand motion or a good right-hand overhead motion or whatever. Just sow the seed, right? So I just want to get the word out. And the Spirit is going to bring it to fruition in your mind, not based on anything I say. It's going to be based on what he says. So verse 1 in chapter 50, the word that the Lord spoke. So this is the word that the Lord spoke all through here. Now, I keep looking at these judgments and I see the repetition, the repetition, the repetition. It's kind of like when we were going through Job. You know, we had 23-4 chapters of repetition on the miserable comforters. How many times do you have to hear about a miserable comforter? Well, you have to hear it a lot, otherwise you're going to be one and keep being one. And here we have so much about pride on every one of these nations. So you'd think, well, my pride problem has really improved since I studied Jeremiah. And I find, well, it hasn't changed all that much. So I got to hear the message again this morning, I guess. But the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans. Well, aren't they the same thing? What's the difference? Well, I believe Babylon is talking about the city in this context. It could be talking about this whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. But I think in this context, it's primarily talking about the city. And the Chaldeans is the area of the Babylonian Empire. So that would be all of the area that they controlled under the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And on your notes, I don't know if you can see it or not, there's a picture of the Babylonian Empire. Probably doesn't show much out much in black and white, but that covers all of the Tigris-Euphrates river valleys, and so that would already tell you there's a lot of water in that area, and so it was a very fruitful, productive area agriculturally. And then they also, of course, took Syria, they took Iran, and parts of Iran, and then on down through the Mediterranean area, on down through Israel and Judah and Jordan and so forth. So that's Chaldeans. So that's what's referred to the Chaldeans. So the word spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And so we have Jeremiah's prophecy here now to pretty much, it's so similar to Isaiah's. I mean, it's the same God, the same standards of judgment, but we have about 120, 130-year time difference between these two prophecies, between Jeremiah and Isaiah. So there's different earthly kings at those two points, of course. It was Assyria in Isaiah, and now it's going to be Babylon here in Jeremiah primarily. Verse 2, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it, say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. Who is Bel? Bel is their god. Bel and Nebo are the two main gods. Bel was the number one god. We would also refer to it as Baal, B-A-A-L, often referred to, I think, pretty much the same god. And then another god is Merodach. Merodach is also called Marduk, which is all called Molech. That is another one of their god. But the point there is, they are broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated, and her images are broken in pieces. And so it's not good to have a god that can be broken in pieces, right? It's not good to have a god who is humiliated. Why was he humiliated? Because he failed. Babylon was taken. Their strong, powerful god is broken. The country is taken. It's going to be judged, not by man, but by man being used by God, who is behind this. And when God is behind it, it's going to happen. I don't care how strong you are, how tall your walls are, or how many tanks you have, or missiles, or anything else. When God says your day is done, your day is done. Same way with us, right? These physical bodies. You might be really pleased with your physical condition right now. But, you know, that doesn't depend on how long the Lord leaves you here on earth. You see all the time really healthy people gone the next day, right? Because it's time. And their health is good, but their health is, when your last breath comes, God takes your last breath. You're not going to live very long without breath, right? I don't care how strong you are, right? And so here, Babylon is going to be judged. Verse 3, for out of the north a nation comes up against her. Now, when it says a singular nation like this, it's easy to say, well, I know that was fulfilled when the Medes and the Persians came against them. Very true. But at the time the prophecy was made, there was no real awareness of the Medes and the Persians being strong enough. They didn't actually take Babylon until 538 or 539. And so here we are prophesying around 600 B.C., so 600 to 540, say, is 60 years. So this was 60 years before. Now, for us, it's obvious because it's happened. But as a prophecy, you know, you wouldn't know when or if it would happen necessarily. I mean, a believer would know it's going to happen, but not when. Just like when Jesus returns. We know he's coming back, right? But we don't know when, and we want to be ready. Now, after he comes back, we can look backward and say, oh, yeah, I saw, you know, all those signs leading up to this. Some would say, I knew it was coming. Well, yeah, we all know it's coming, but we don't know God's plan, right? It's going to come when God says it's ready, not when we think, oh, I've got it all figured out. So prophecy is very elusive, isn't it? We want to learn about it so we can kind of be prepared, but we don't want to go into the unknown to the point where we speculate all the time. We're always talking about speculation, because then that's a waste of time. Because God tells us what we need to know enough to respond to it without speculation on man's part. So verse 4, in those days and at that time, says the Lord. Now, what days are we talking about? Well, let's read on and see if we can kind of get an idea. The children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Okay, anytime you see that, you know that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, because this is Israel and Judah. It certainly didn't happen at the time of the Medes, because Israel had been conquered by Assyria and they were all over the place. And they're still all over the place for the most part. Now, since 1947, of course, we know significantly, Israel has been declared a nation once again, amazing miracle by God, and a lot of Jews have come back. So there is this returning, but it's not all Israel and all Judah returning yet. That won't happen till the end times. With continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. We know about Jeremiah 31:31. Remember that study? God said, in those days, I will give Israel a new covenant. I will put a new heart within them, a new spirit within them. And that hasn't happened yet. You go to Israel today, 90%+, more than that. Well, 90+, can't get more higher than 100. But 98%, 97% probably, they don't know Jesus Christ. They aren't walking with the Lord at all. They're far from the Lord. So that this hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. This is the covenant that I will make with them these days, or those days, says the Lord. And it says right here, in those days. So that's what we're talking about, I believe, here. Again, prophecy. I don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but I believe this is certainly an end times prophecy. Now, we do know in Isaiah's prophecy, getting back now to Cyrus and the Medes, in Isaiah chapter 45 and 44, we read 44:28, Isaiah prophesying, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So Cyrus is going to, remember Nehemiah's time, Cyrus is going to be authorizing the Jews to go back after their 7 years of captivity. But this was 200 years in Isaiah's prophecy before it happened. And now here it comes up again in Jeremiah 120 years later. But this is all playing out. Verse 5, who shall ask the way to Zion? This is when they come back, with their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. I believe that's the covenant we're talking about in Jeremiah 31:31. And so that hasn't happened yet, as we know, but it will happen. It says, in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. You know, at that day, there'll be no more sin. At that day, we won't need to be reminded all the time to be Christ-like. Israel won't need to be reminded all the time, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. They won't need to be reminded. They'll be telling everybody else. Instead of hating Israel, everybody will want to go to Israel. We'll want to go there. We'll be there, I think. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Talking here about his people, Israel. This is not talking about Babylon. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Now, here in verse 6, he's laying this problem of them being lost on their own shepherds. You might say on their own church, if you will, although this was before the time of the church. But their shepherds or their pastors, their spiritual leaders, have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. And listen to this. They have forgotten their resting place. So make a note of that. One of the things I think we need to take away today is, who is your resting place? And most of you would say, well, it's God. Of course, it's God. But think about the last time you had a real crisis. The last time you got some bad news about maybe one of your friends or one of your children, or maybe a medical thing or procedure. How much time did you spend praying to the Lord before you started calling your list on your prayer chain? Call all your friends. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. That's great. But that shouldn't replace God. God should be the one that you're resting in, not the prayers of your friends. And prayers of friends are great, but that's not the primary place. You can't rest on other people. You rest, and not on yourself, you rest on him. And they had forgotten their resting place. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor. Come to me. He doesn't say, go to your friends. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So who is your resting place? And are you resting on things other than him? Not in addition to him. That's okay. As long as he says, I am the Lord thy God, that you have no other gods, right? You can add before me if you will, but that doesn't, it means that you can have 100 gods and he's just the number one. He's got to be the only God, right? Not anything else. And so these are all things that we need to look at in ourselves and see where we stand in that. Not just what we say, and are we really practicing what we say? Are we really doing, yeah, God is my resting place? Yes, he is, but there's times when he's not. And there's times when, you know, times get really tough or whatever. I'm more interested in the medical report from the doctor than I am in what God has to say. And that's not a good sign. Verse 7, all who found them have devoured them. These means all who are going to destroy Babylon and maybe others. And their adversary said, we've not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So now you got another problem to watch out for. You don't want to be blaming people for their sin. That's God's job. You certainly don't want to, and they're his children. They're not yours. So if I see your child misbehaving, I think it's fine for me to, you know, gently and lovingly correct them. It's not right for me to go paddle them, right? That's your child. That's your job. And if you want to really get in trouble with some parent, start paddling their own kids. You know, if the parents care about their kids at all, you'll get paddled, right? But they say here, they were justifying that because everybody knew that the reason Judah had been taken and Israel had been taken because of their sin against the Lord. And sinning against the Lord is idolatry, right? Sinning against the Lord is worse than anything else. It's just like prideful to the Lord is worse than being prideful to one another. I mean, it's bad enough to be prideful to one another, but I know more than God? Oh, I don't think that's a good place to be. But because they had sinned against the God, they said they were justified in persecuting them. God says, no, they're my children. I'll persecute them. Then move from the midst of Babylon, get out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. Now, this ram is in the Old King James referred to as a he-goat, which was understood to be the leader, if you wanted to lead the lambs into slaughter, you would put the black sheep or the he-goat or whatever ram it's called here at the head of the column, and he would lead them in, you know, because they would follow him. And so, Israel, you're to be to lead the people out of Babylon. You are to lead them out. In other words, go out of Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flock. So there's to be leading the flock in that regard. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations. Now here may be even another invasion, I don't know, at a later time or another time future, but it's now great nations. And I can't, you know, Ezekiel 37, what is talking about there? It's talking about Togarma, which is Turkey. It's talking about Rosh, which was Russia. And it's talking about all these nations from the north are going to invade Israel, right? And so I don't know, in the midst of all of this stuff is, behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon, an assembly of great nations from the north country. And I know Babylon is eventually going to be destroyed, so I don't know which one this applies to, but this is a prophecy and it's going to happen. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows, that sounds like the Elamites that we had last time. They're the great archers up in the northern part of Iran. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And the Chaldeans shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. So what he's saying there is Babylon at this moment, the time that we are right here in Jeremiah, they were filthy rich because they had captured all of these countries. And when they captured the countries, they took everything. Just think about Israel. They invaded them three times. They took back things all three times. The last time they even took down the columns from the temple, those brass columns, they just took everything. And so now here, everything's back in Babylon and very rich. So when Babylon falls, there's going to be much, much booty, much more than Medes and Persians could ever handle. So the prophecy here is, for example, at that time, they shall be satisfied with the spoil, says the Lord. Now, verse 11 is another warning for us, I think, to a degree. Because you were glad, Babylon, you were glad, you rejoiced. You destroyers of my heritage, they were enjoying being used by God to destroy somebody. That wasn't the purpose that they were being used to get enjoyment out of it. They were to do God's work, just not for self-entertainment. You destroyers of my image because you've grown fat like a heifer threshing grain. What does that mean? Well, I think at that time, you know, to do the threshing of the grain, they'd cut the grain and throw it on a rock. And then they would have a cow walk over it to break up the husk. Well, they would use a heifer because a heifer is too young and too weak, really, to pull a plow. You wouldn't use a heifer for heavy tractor work, but she could walk around the grain fine. But they're very religious, you know, and it says you do not muzzle the ox when it treads the grain, right? So here you got these heifers out there, unmuzzled, no mask, right? You can relate to that. And what do? They're eating grain all day. And if they eat grain all day and they're just walking around, eating grain, they get fat. So here are these fat heifers. And so this is the illustration here. Babylon, you have just been feasting on the world here, and you become like a fat heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like the bulls. You think you're a big muscular heifer, you know, I'm strong and all this. But he says, you're just a fat heifer. You become like a fat heifer, Babylon. Excessive in their cruelty against God's people. And then it goes on to say, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you, verse 12, did I skip one? Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations will be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Now here, even though Babylon and the Chaldeans were on rivers, God's going to dry them up. Now I heard this week somebody said, have you seen the video? Because of global warming, the river Euphrates is drying up. It's got to be close to the end times. Well, may I think we're close to the end times, but God can dry up the river overnight. He doesn't need global warming to do it, right? Well, I don't know what he would use. He might use global warming. It's going to get really hot when this thing takes off, I guess. But at any rate, here it says they're going to be a dry land, a desert. Just like, remember when we had the Ammonites there and they were right on the river Arnon and plenty of water, but God dried up the river and they were going to be dry. Everything was going to fail, the crops and all that stuff. And here is the same kind of a story, really. Verse 13, because of the wrath of the Lord. Now, when you say because of the wrath of the Lord, you can just picture that. When God's wrath is poured out, nothing is going to stop it, right? Because of the wrath of the Lord, Babylon shall not be inhabited. She shall not be inhabited. But she, Babylon, shall be totally, wholly, wholly, desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Now, this may have multiple fulfillments, and I'm sure it does. We certainly know that in Revelation chapter 18, we see the whole world horrified really by Babylon. It's going to fall in 1 hour. And we know that particular requirement or that particular fulfillment there. And they did that with Judah too, didn't they? They did that with Israel. People went by in astonishment and hiss because here's this nation which was once so great. Now it's just reduced to rubble after God's judgment. And so they're going to be hissing and being horrified, really. Verse 14, put yourself in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Again, sounds like the Elamites, who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Now, this is God speaking. That word she, for she has sinned against the Lord. Put your name in there. How much does that fit? You know? We're all sinners, but are we? Is that what we're known for? What does God think of you? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later on because he's a God who pardons those who love him. But she has sinned against the Lord. Verse 15, shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. Now, this didn't happen in Cyrus's day, by the way. For it is what? The vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. So God is calling on different situations here, it seems to me, for his vengeance to be recognized. And in this case, he's going to be calling on Cyrus, because we'll read that prophecy in Isaiah. But it is to satisfy his wrath against her and against sin. So even though this is specific for Babylon, where we are, this applies to all sin, right? All sin is incurring God's wrath. And of course, that's the reason he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to pay the price, because there had to be a substitutionary payment of that. Either I have to pay for my sin or I have to find somebody else to pay for it. And he's provided that through Christ, has he not? Verse 15, shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. Now, there's another point here I want to make. I don't want to pass over it. We want to be careful not to be taking God's vengeance into our hands. It's built in our flesh to get even, right? Somebody does something to me, I want to strike them back, right? But we're told to return good for evil, aren't we? And we're to love the sinner, hate the sin, let God judge the sinner. And how often do we get that all mixed up? I want to judge the sinner. He's a, look at her, look at them, oh my, oh, you know, they ought to be taken out right now, you know. I'm going to do something about it. No, God knows it. He's going to handle it in his time. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people. Don't think you're going to do, don't want to think you're going to follow your flesh and get even and you be an instrument of taking, giving them what they deserve from God. Don't ever think that. That is not where you should ever be. Ours is to commit it to the Lord. Lord, they're in your hands. They've done wrong. We see them doing wrong. But Lord, I'll leave it with you to deal with it and to take care of them. I'm to bring the gospel. What is the gospel? The true gospel is good news. The true gospel is not a critical, negative, I'm going to tear you down. That's not being a distributor of the gospel, is it? So pray for these people. Pray for these people. We can pray for the bigot. What did Paul say? Pray for Nero. Nero's running around killing Christians like popcorn, right, or whatever. And they were to pray for Nero. Now, how could you pray for that? I mean, he was the worst, right? I mean, compared to anything I can think of, really. But we see here we're not to be an instrument to take the vengeance from God on ourselves and try to do that. Now we have verse 17. We had in verse 6, I think, Israel was a lost sheep from within, from the pastures and so forth. Here Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away, and specifically mentions here is first the king of Assyria devoured him, and that was history at the point this prophecy was made by about 140 years. And then it also mentions specifically Babylon. Now, Babylon, by this prophecy, remember this is in the fourth year of Zedekiah, which was after the second invasion. Babylon had three invasions, 605, about 598, 599. And this is about right around there, a little after that, is when this prophecy was made here by Jeremiah, the fourth year of Zedekiah. You know, Zedekiah reigned 11 years, right? So 7 years. Be 586, take that away, then you have somewhere around, you're in the 590s somewhere. Anyway, don't get all caught up in those numbers, they're not important anyway. But we have here that now at last, it says this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. And so there, Nebi had already come in twice. You know, the first time he took Daniel, second time he took Ezekiel. And they took captives all three times. And so he's coming in like a lion. And have you ever heard, maybe on Discovery Channel or something, a lion breaking bones as they chew meat? I think that's what we're talking about here. Israel is like a scattered sheep. The lion have driven him away. Now at last, this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon has broken his bones. Isn't that the picture? So Nebi's just been crunching them up. And now they're like scattered sheep. They're all over the place. Because Assyria scattered the northern 12 tribes, and now Babylon is saying they've already taken two deportations away at this point. There's a third one coming, which hasn't happened yet in 586, which will be when they come back and burn the city and burn the temple and so forth. Verse 17, scattered sheep. Verse 18, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. So Babylon and Assyria were both guilty of the same thing. They overstepped the boundaries for which God had given them, and they got real prideful about it. They got prideful even against the Lord. I'm better than the Lord. Look at my power. Man, I can have whatever I want. I've got an army that nobody can stop. No, God is using that. That's the reason the army can't be stopped, because it's God's plan, it's not yours. Verse 19, but I will bring Israel back to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Now, this has to be future, because that hasn't happened yet. Now, when Israel came back from Assyria, they really haven't come back. When they came back after that 70 years from Babylon, They didn't end up just on Carmel and Bashan. Those are such pretty places up by Haifa is Carmel, and Bashan is the Golan Heights. And then Mount Ephraim is the mountain south of Carmel, and Gilead is the mountains in Jordan south of Bashan, of Golan. And that's all beautiful country. So we're talking about bringing back to the beauty of Israel. I mean, when Israel came back from Babylon, it wasn't a beautiful thing. The walls were all broken down, all that kind of stuff. So I think this is future. And now listen to verse 20. I think this is a great verse. Well, they're all great, but this is especially great. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, those days, that time, again, we're talking about the end times, I believe. Those days. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Does that statement surprise you? We've just been talking about iniquity of Israel and of Judah for chapter after chapter after chapter, and God says, in those days, the iniquity of Israel will be none. Now, when you come into judgment day, standing before the Lord, and Satan says, the iniquity of Phil, or maybe put your name in there, is really great. He's been a sinner since he was born. He's done terrible things. What's Jesus Christ going to say? I paid the price of all of that sin. Oh, okay, come on in. Say, come on into heaven. The sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon. I will pardon. I will pardon those whom I preserve. Now, when you see an unbeliever, let these thoughts go through your mind. They're a sinner, just like I am. Just like we were, even worse than we are today. We still sin today, but we really sinned before we came to the Lord, right? But they have no pardon. They have no covering. The wrath of God on their sin is got to be paid by their life. And that means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. That's eternal. Unless they have that sin paid for, and they can't pay it themselves. It's got to be paid for by precious, pure blood. That's Jesus Christ's blood. And so that's what we're talking about here. His pardon. Yeah, do I hear any more hallelujahs? We got one hallelujah. Well, that's not bad. But, I mean, we got better odds than that on the lepers. We had one out of nine. I mean, anyway, somebody else say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, good. Now we're good. Good to go. Well, that's that beautiful verse 20. Then verse 21, go up against the land of Marathim, which means, by the way, rebellion and pride, that word in Hebrew, and against the inhabitants of Pekod, which means a negative visitation. You don't want to go there, and you don't want them to come to see you. That's not very nice. But these basically are regions in the Chaldean territory, in the Babylonian territory. I did find Pekod on a map. I never did find, was able to find Marathim. But they're regions of the Babylonian Empire. So go up against Marathim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod, waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I've commanded you. So see, this whole judgment here is on mission by God. It's on instruction from God to destroy them. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. Verse 23, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How would you like your nation to be referred to as the hammer of the world? And in some cases, maybe the United States is to a degree, but the United States has never been conquering for itself. All of its wars have been to defend someone else. So they're totally different from this. Nebuchadnezzar was conquering everything, right? So he was known as a hammer in the strongest army the world had ever known. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations, I've laid a snare for you. So he's gone. That army is gone. The power is gone. God has removed it through his judgment. Now, I have laid a snare for you. One snare that we know about, may not be all of them, obviously, but one snare was Belshazzar. Remember Belshazzar? He was in Babylon. They had the outer walls, 300 feet high, 25 stories high. Think of a wall, 25 stories high, and 87 foot thick walls. They would race 5 chariots abreast on top of their walls. Around, all around the city, that was the outer ring. That inner ring, which was at least a quarter of a mile inside that, was the city wall inside the outer wall. And the outer wall, between the outer wall and the city wall, was enough land that they could grow all the food they needed in the siege. And they had these gates, which were monstrous, all out of iron, so they couldn't be burned with fire. They didn't have those bombs in those days like we do today. And so here's Babylon, impregnable. Nobody can take Babylon. So what is Belshazzar? This is when the Medes now are they're trying to put a siege around Babylon. Now, for months now, he's been having this drunken party, or at least weeks. I don't know about months. Weeks, long time. In disdain. Don't tell me my city is under siege. Nobody can take me. And then he starts drinking the wine out of gold and silver that his grandfather had taken from Jerusalem. And now we got, what, many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that's the end of Belshazzar. But he was in this snare thinking he was safe when he wasn't. So what happened? Cyrus goes upstream and builds a dam but does not stop the water. Builds canals to deflect the water into, at least temporarily or something. Some of it went all the way around the city of Babylon. Anyway, when the river then stops, when they close the dam off and the river stops, pretty soon there's no water going through Babylon. So now these bars that go down to the river, plenty of room for the soldiers to walk in. They walk right in almost like on dry land in the riverbed. And there's these huge levied gates to keep the floodwaters out and so forth, and also security in case somebody did get into the thing. But as Isaiah said 200 years earlier, the gates will be broken. The iron bars will be removed. And the drunken ones there in Babylon had left the gates open. So the army walks right on in into Belshazzar's party and took the city. And nobody even knew that the city had been taken. So they didn't go blast the walls down and all that. They left the city intact. So these stories here about it being totally destroyed did not happen in Cyrus's time. But we know eventually it's going to be gone. Now, you can go there today, and there's much to be seen. Saddam Hussein put a lot of bricks back in place. He built a summer palace there. It's about 55 miles south of Baghdad, I understand. But when it says you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, you go today to try to find Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's nothing. You go today and try to find Babylon, you can find Babylon easily. It's a big city. You can see so much of it and see all the ruins there. So most expositors don't believe that Babylon has been totally destroyed, desolate like Sodom and Gomorrah yet. I don't when I see the pictures of it. I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures of it. So it says now, moving on, you've indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught. And here's a because, another, listen to this, you have contended against the Lord. Isaiah said, woe to him who strives with his maker. Now, question. Well, I know that. I would never fight against God. Is that really true in your life? I mean, I think it's okay to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know you know best, and I know you're doing it out of your love for me. That's one thing. Another thing is to say or think, Lord, you don't know what you're doing, or you would never be doing this to me, and I know better than you. And get me out of this mess or whatever, if you got any strength left. Now that's coming against the Lord. You don't do that. Because here they're destroyed because they contended against the Lord. Now when somebody's destroyed for some reason, we don't want to be doing that. But how we are violating that day after day, just building up more and more. I say we, particularly when I think of the United States, when you look at all the abominations in Leviticus and in Romans 1 and in Deuteronomy, some in Exodus. Every one of those abominations now is being, pretty much everyone is being promoted as the agenda of our ruling political party. Think of the seriousness of that. All of these abominations are being not only not stopped, but they're actually being promoted. Now, how much worse can it get before God says, that's it? Now, we have the believers, I believe, reason it hasn't happened already because of the believers here, but eventually that judgment is going to come and Jesus is going to return. We know that. Church will be raptured and he will return. We'll have the great tribulation and all the sin will be done away with. Verse 25, the Lord has opened his army. Now, when the Lord opens his army, wouldn't you like to see what his weapons are? Boo! And he has brought out the weapons of his indignation. Whatever the weapons of his indignation are, I don't want to test them. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. So that's the whole Babylonian territory that they control is going to be judged. Come against her from the furthest border, open her storehouses, cast her up as a heap of ruins, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Now that's God speaking. So it's going to happen. When it's going to happen, I don't know. I don't think it's all been fulfilled yet. As I mentioned, there's still some things there. It hasn't. Nobody has ever really taken Babylon and destroyed it. It's come out through disuse and so forth. This is not really much there, but it hasn't been totally destroyed. Verse 27, slay all her bulls. Who are the bulls? The bulls are the men of rule, the mighty men. Slay all her bulls, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. That's not good news, political leaders. For their day has come, the time of their punishment. Also, the priests of Baal and all of that, they're done. Their day is over. Then verse 28, the voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. So here's again a verse about God's vengeance being exhibited, and vengeance is mine, I will repay. Here's an example of that. Verse 29, call together with the archers against Babylon, all you who encamp around, and let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, and for she has been what? Proud against the Lord. A biggie. Proud against the Lord, as I mentioned. It's all bad enough to be proud against other people, to think I'm better than you are, but to think I'm better than the Lord? You're going to get burned up for that one. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Jesus Christ. Proud against Yahweh, proud against Jesus Christ. Of course, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all the way through everything. Therefore, her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Now, one more time, verse 31, behold, I am against you, O most haughty one. Now, who is that? Well, I think immediate fulfillment would probably be Nebuchadnezzar. But in the future, I think that could well be the Antichrist. Haughty one, says Yahweh, says the Lord of hosts, for your day has come. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's day did come. Antichrist's day has not come yet. The time I will punish you, but it will come. The most proud. Now, here we have not just the proud, but the most proud, in verse 32, shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. So we keep getting reminded of pride, don't we? Just over and over and over and over. Pride, pride, pride. The most proud shall stumble and fall. Verse 33, thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. One was Assyria, one was Babylon. All who took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. But, this is a great verse, another great verse, verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case. Just think of that. Our Redeemer is Jesus Christ, God, man, fully God. He will plead our case. As I mentioned, you're sitting there in a courtroom in Judgment Day. Satan is saying, you're such a rascal. Throw the book at him, God. He deserves the worst. Burn him crispy right now. And Jesus said, paid in full, paid in full. And our Redeemer is strong. He doesn't kowtow to anything, anybody. He doesn't say, well, Satan's stronger than I am. I wish I could help you, but the enemy here is stronger than I am. No, he is strong. Is your Redeemer strong? I mean, is he really strong in your mind? Or do you think, well, when times are good, I think he's pretty strong. But man, when times are bad, I don't know. I don't think he's very strong. He'd get me out of here in a hurry. No, he's doing a work in everything that's going on in your life because he loves you so much. So don't fight the trials and tribulations that you have, assuming they're not caused by your own sin. But he is chipping away. And man, the emery wheel is worn down working on some of us, but he's still working on us, isn't he? He may thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 35, a sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers. Calls them liars here in the Old King James. I like that. Soothsayers okay, but I think liars is it's a shorter word anyway. A sword against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. Anybody who doesn't know the Lord is a fool, the Bible says. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword against their horses. I mean, this is everybody. This is against the land. It's against the liars. It's against the horses, against their chariots, against the mixed people who are in her midst. And let's see here. Against their chariots, against all the mixed people who are in her midst, and they will become like women. Now, this is not necessarily a negative slam on women, but in those days, wars were won by physical fighting. And you don't want your women out there physically fighting because they're a weaker vessel. They're not equipped to take on physical fighting. Mentally, it might be a different story. But here it says they will become as women, her princes. They will be weakened because of this judgment. A sword is against her treasures. They will be robbed. So all of the things they valued so highly, all of that thing they carried back, all the treasuries taken to Babylon, it's all going to be removed. Same as yours. Your treasures are going to be removed. When God takes your last breath, as Greg Laurie said, you don't have a U-Haul trailer following you to the gravesite, right, with all your stuff. I mean, you can take one if you want, but it doesn't do any good. You're not going to know about it. You're not even there anymore. A drought is against her waters. It will be dried up, for it is a land of carved image. And again, here's another statement. They are insane with their idols. Oh, what a terrible statement to say. But boy, that would be true of the United States today, isn't it? Aren't we insane with our idols? All of the false gods and the wickedness that we are, in effect, worshiping. I'm not talking about the believers. I'm just talking about as a whole and the world. Verse 39, therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches or the owls shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever. I don't think that's happened yet. Nor shall it be from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. And I don't think that's happened. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, sit in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them. His hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him. Pangs is in the woman in childbirth. And so I think this is the third nation we've had the illustration of they become effective in battle as same as a woman in childbirth. And as I mentioned, if you're giving birth to a child and somebody says, hey, take this rifle and go defend the perimeter, I don't think you're going to be a very good defender. You can't even get out of wherever you are, right? Because you're totally given over to birthing a child. That's all you can think about. It's all you possibly do. Verse 44, for behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplains of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. Well, I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Well, the only one that can fit that is Jesus Christ. No man can ever do that. Now, this is not chosen man in capital letters, at least in the translator's opinion, Jesus Christ they're talking about. I think that the main point here is there is no man. There is no man like me. There is no man who can stop this judgment going on. If that chosen man were Jesus Christ, he could do all things. But it's who is like me, who will arraign me, And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? I think no one. Verse 45, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of taking of Babylon, the earth trembles. The cry is heard among the nations. And I quoted here Revelation 18 because it came to mind. And I read verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. And they're talking about Babylon there in Revelation 18. So I'm pretty sure verse 46 would at least be fulfilled in that. If it was fulfilled at a later time, it might be. I don't know. Well, what are the applications of what we studied today? And I just summarized three of them there. Don't forget, God is your resting place. And then the question, is he truly mine? Is he truly your resting place? Not men, not treasured things of the world. And then don't forget that God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't think you're to do God's corrective work. Pray for them, give them the gospel, see them saved. But God's going to judge them. We don't do that for him. We're to love, we're not to judge. In that regard. Now, when every time I say that, I think, well, how do we determine good from evil if we can't judge it? That we're supposed to judge, whether it's good or evil, but we're not supposed to determine the motive of a heart that we don't even know. I don't even know my own heart. I don't even know my own motives. How can I know your motives, right? So I'm not supposed to pronounce that. Really, in that context, means we're not to pronounce a sentence as a judge on anyone else. That's what that means, judge not. Doesn't mean throw away your discernment and just anything goes. No, no, not at all. You're to hate sin. Secondly, remember and be thankful. What? That God pardons and forgives. He does not remember our transgressions, but forgives and pardons them. And that Redeemer is strong. Remember, my Redeemer, your Redeemer is strong. He is that advocate who will plead your cause, my cause. And then finally, thirdly, it's folly to fight against God. Don't come against God. You'll never win. If you do win in your argument with God, well, I showed God, I don't believe in what he's saying, then you've totally lost because now you're gone. I mean, now you're hopeless. Don't fight against God and then do fight against pride, because it's folly to be prideful, as we've seen here again today over and over. One of their big, big sins was pride. And that's the way we're made, isn't it? Because we're in these fleshly bodies that love pride. And it's hard to not fall into that trap over and over again. I guess that's why we have to be told so often about pride, right? I mean, if we got it the first time, we wouldn't have had much to talk about. But here we see God hates pride. Well, yesterday, as I was contemplating Father's Day, I was thinking of everyone has an eternal father, right? And what can we give our eternal father? Well, one of the things we can give him in Psalm 116, it says, what does God need? And the answer comes back, nothing. But take the cup of salvation and offer praises of thanksgiving from your lips, praises of thanksgiving from your heart. So what do you believe in? What father do you believe in? So here is a song, This I Believe. And the notes are on your, so This I Believe. So let's sing along.
Father everlasting, Thee, O creating one, God Almighty, through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for your faithfulness. You operate within us because you're a strong Redeemer. Thank you for pardoning us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.